This text begins with a rather confusing scenario. And it reminded me of a story that was one of my favorites. There were these four wealthy sons who had an aged mother, and she lived far away. And they wanted to give her some really good gifts. They wanted to provide for their mother. You know, these guys had a lot of stuff, and they wanted to give something back to their mom. So one of them, the oldest, gave a big house to mom, really expensive house for her to live in, a really big home. And the second son gave her a theater room. It was a $100,000 theater room. It was just an incredible room. And another one gave her a Mercedes, a brand new Mercedes, really expensive, top of the line, everything. And then the fourth one decided, you know, I just don't know that I can give her something of material value, so I want to give her something that she can use forever. So this fourth son gave her a parrot that could recite the Bible, the entire Bible. And here's what he said. It took 20 preachers 12 years to train this parrot. And he said, I had to pledge $100,000 to my church for 20 years, but it was worth it. Mom, you just name chapter and verse, and this parrot will tell you the verse. Chapter and verse, that's all you need to do. Well, the others were really impressed with that gift. And Mom kind of got back to them with a thank you note. And she said to her oldest son, and she wrote a thank you note to all of them, and went, same note to all of them. She said, "Dear Milton, the house you built is so large. I live in only one room. Now I have to clean the whole thing. Thanks anyways. Dear Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have groceries delivered. The Mercedes sits in the garage, but the thought was nice. Thanks anyways. Dear Michael, the expensive Dolby Sound Theater you gave me, it holds 50 people, but all my friends are dead, and I can't see well enough anyway. Thanks anyways. Dear Melvin, you are the only son who had the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you." Do you love that? I love that story. It just reminds me that we can confuse things pretty easily, can't we? I love that. I wonder what verse he was quoting as she was taking him out. But we can confuse things very easily, can't we? And I look at this text and I think of the Pharisees, and I want you to begin to think about who the Pharisees were. Now, they didn't start out being these rotten, horrible guys that all they wanted to do was ruin the church of God. When you're called a Pharisee today, you think, what a horrible thing. But Pharisees began with a great hunger for what? For God and for his word, right? They wanted to study it. They wanted to know it. They wanted to know every detail of it. But what happened to them is they became more concerned about building another fence for you and building another fence for you and building another fence for you. And by the time they got to the end of all of their studies and all their application of those studies, they became enemies of God. How did that ever happen? Oh man, I'm afraid it happens a lot. We look at the Word of God and we try to sort it all out. And sometimes we can end up almost in a relationship with God that puts us in a place where we become his enemy. It's a dangerous place to be. Ah, boy. But I look at the question they asked in Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. So we know the crowds are swelling to hundreds and maybe thousands. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Dining was important. Eating was important. It wasn't like, "Hey, come on over to our table." It was, "Come into my home." They didn't have Harry's to go to after church. "Come into my home and dine with me." And he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. And my guess is the confusion here was more than we consider it to be. And we just look at it and go, "Well, those rotten Pharisees, all they do is grumble about Jesus." I think they really thought they were in the right place with God. And I really believe that when they grumbled at Jesus and wondered, they were asking a question that you and I might ask in the very same circumstance. We might say, "Why do you spend so much time with people who seem to want nothing to do with you. Why do you do that? If Jesus were to walk on this earth in a physical way today, we might say to him, well, wait a minute. Why don't you come here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Why don't you come and join us for prayer meeting? What are you doing down at the prostitute's house? Why are you hanging out with that guy that is a sellout? That backstabbing person that's as evil as you could imagine him to be. What are you doing hanging out with them? And I think they had some ground to stand on. Would you jump back with me to Psalm chapter 1? Go back to Psalm chapter 1, about middle of your Bible. And I want to read a text that they might have used in defense of their position, even. It's a great psalm, by the way. I love it. It's one that you and I need to live by, but we need to understand it in context with the whole Bible. But Psalm chapter 1, the Pharisees might have gone back and said, doesn't the word of God say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So they might have said, why do you eat with sinners? The Bible says they're going to be in a really bad place when they face God. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you have a little more sympathy for the Pharisees right now? I certainly do. I think if we saw Jesus walking around here in this area, South Metro, and we saw the people that would gather around him, we might say, what are you thinking? Don't you want to hang out with the righteous? Don't you want to hang out with us? Don't you like our music? Don't you like our teaching? Don't you like the way we do this? I just got to stop and ask. I think here's the answer. And I believe this to be true, and you can argue with me if you believe that something else to be true. I am certainly not infallible. I have ideas about what I think this text says, and I believe that I'm accurate, but I want you to point out if I'm not. But I believe the answer he gives is because every person matters to him. And here's the problem that we have. We're going to get into a story. We're going to go through all three of these little stories about a sheep that wanders away and 99 stay put. And the shepherd goes after the one. Then there's a coin that's lost, and they sweep the house and look for that coin. And then there's the prodigal, right? The prodigal son, you know, that the rotten one that ran off and squandered his wealth. And all of that, we often hear those taught separately, but I think they all need to be together because he's telling them the answer to their question. He's giving them in graphic detail the answer to why do I eat with tax collectors and sinners? He makes it really clear. And I believe that we're seeing the heart of God. I believe that we're getting a glimpse in this passage as to what our God looks like. And if we are going to be mature in our faith, then we're going to look like him. I believe that. Very, very true. How many of you, if you had three children you deeply love? Three kids. Let's say you got three kids you deeply love. And two of them are following Christ. And man, they're making great decisions in life. And they're productive citizens, but you have one that's kind of out here. You know, that one balloon that just got stuck in the tree and the other two just went soared right up to the clouds. Beautiful, the way mom and dad want them to soar, and they soar just off into the horizon, and it's beautiful, and you hear the hallelujah chorus, and then the one is like stuck in the tree. How many of you would say, well, two out of three isn't bad? I want to ask you, who would say that? No, you know what you would do? You would praise God for the two that soared off into the horizon, and for the one that got stuck in the tree, you'd get on your knees and you'd weep and you'd pray. And you would think about them, and you would love them, and you'd walk with them, and you'd put your arm around them every chance you got, and you would say, you don't know what you're missing. In fact, I think you would think about them more than your other children. Not because you don't love the other children, but because this one is lost. And I think we don't get this passage because it's not our sheep and it's not our coin and it's not our son or daughter. I think that's why we miss it. So we got to get it in the context of, what if 2 out of 3? Yeah, hey, that's not bad. I'm batting pretty well. No. We want all of our kids, we want all of our grandkids to soar and find life. And most importantly, to find life eternal, right? I remember a woman who had prayed for her son for, and I'm not exaggerating one bit, 6 decades. She was in her 80s and he was in his 60s. Mom and dad had prayed for him forever. Do you know when they came to talk to me before he passed away, all they talked about was him. And they cried every time they talked to me. Well, then father died. Dad died. He was in his 80s and had been a pastor. And he passed away. And you know what happened to the son at dad's funeral? God met him there and turned him around. And mom got to see the transformation. And she said, I cannot wait to tell my husband when I get to glory what happened to Danny. And you know that still she rejoiced. She never came to me rejoicing. I'm rejoicing that my other 3 children are doing the right thing. She never came with a party in their name and said, I cannot believe they're doing the right thing. But she did when that son turned back to the Lord. She said, I want to have a rejoiceful party. I want to have a party in his name in the honor of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean if you're obedient that God doesn't look upon you in love and say, you know what, in your obedience, I want you to know how significant that has been to me. It's not that a parent who has a child that goes in the right direction doesn't rejoice. But when our heart has been broken and when a child is in a bad place and they come back to the Lord, it transforms everything in that understanding and that relationship. What I want to do is I want to introduce Terri Ann Rice. Terri Ann is going to share a story about her journey. And I've asked her to share a couple of minutes. I don't know if you know Terri Ann. She has been here at Trinity for a little over a year, but as part of our missions team. And go ahead and tell us your story about how you came to know Christ in a personal way.
Okay, well, first,
I think it's on if we can. I'm sorry about that. The little red light was on, and I'm not sure what happened. Sorry about this, everybody.
Hi, hello.
Hear me now? Oh, there, wow. Sorry about that. Mike just mentioned something about the sheep, and we're going to get to it. So this morning I woke up, and remember that when I was a kid, I had a stuffed sheep. His name was Rufus. And I slept with him all the time, like every day, and I slept with him for like years. And this little sheep, he was just falling apart, and his stuffing was coming out and all that. And one morning I woke up, and the sheep was missing. He wasn't there anymore. And I'm like, where is my sheep? I always sleep with my sheep. So I asked my parents, and they're like, they didn't know anything would happen to my sheep. I looked everywhere, and he was lost, and he actually was not found. And it really bothered me a lot, so it's kind of a tragedy story.
That's
for me.
That's a sad story, but thank
I
you
go
for
through
beginning
this
with
Luke
that.
15.
Yeah, I appreciate
yeah,
it.
I know. So years later, like they finally told me that not only was he lost, but they threw him in the trash can, and like they destroyed him. So it was really sad to me. But
that's cruel and unusual.
I know, isn't that?
Yeah.
Sad. So anyway, I was that sheep. I was Rufus. And I was lost, and then I was found. I didn't come to faith and didn't know Jesus until I was 30 years old. I went to Sunday school. My parents dumped me off at Sunday school, and, you know, I learned some of God's word, but it was never real to me and never understood it. In fact, I was kind of a troublemaker in Sunday school and confirmation. I got confirmed. I have no idea how I got confirmed because, you know, I really wasn't of faith. So it wasn't until I was 30 years old when I started seeking out the Lord. I had been married 5 years. I had a little girl. I was going through a divorce. And a lot of times it takes a tragedy in our life to bring us back to God and to realize, you know, is there a God? Was there a God? And could he ever forgive me for everything that I had done in my life? And was he going to see me through this divorce? Well, shortly after that, that I was traveling, I went to a meeting off far away. I had to take a plane. I was in a hotel room trying to get ready to go to the meeting when all of a sudden God met me there and threw me not only to my knees, but to my stomach. So I laid on that floor of that hotel room for the entire day. Hotel room was black. I missed my meeting. I missed my plane flight. And all that kept coming to my mind was every single thing that I had done wrong my entire life. Everything from the little lies that I told to kids that I said mean things to in school. Everything. And for those of you who know me, I have a really, really terrible memory. So I knew that that was God saying something to me. So over and over, everything, and I was sobbing and crying and thinking about all the things that I had done. But what came to me was not that I was being condemned by God for doing all these things, but he was sharing these with me to show me that I had hurt him through everything that I had done to all these people. And so I felt remorse for that, and I was sad, and I realized that God was really real, because how could he not be real if he was revealing all this to me? So it was shortly after that that I started seeking out churches. I started going to church, and I started learning. I went to a course called Alpha, which is worldwide. It's in lots of churches. It's basic Christianity. I started learning about the things that I had heard in Sunday school and that they made sense to me. Then one day, I was still feeling the weight of all those sins that God had revealed to me in the hotel room that day. And I went to a conference, was listening to some talks and praying and all that, and I still just felt this weight, you know, would God ever forgive me of everything that he revealed to me that day? And I was sobbing and crying and sobbing and crying for over an hour until I heard three words come to me, as clear as you and I are talking right now. He said, "I forgive you." And I think he needed to tell me those audibly so that I could hear that. And he found me, that little sheep, that Rufus, away. He pulled me in and drew me in, and he said, "I forgive you for everything." It was at that moment that all that weight was lifted off of me, and I felt more joy than I could have ever felt. And it's like Jesus says in his text coming up, that when the one sheep comes in, when the prodigal comes in, he throws a party, and all of heaven rejoices for that one sheep. That is what I felt. I felt all the rejoicing on me. And I don't think I'll ever feel that way again until I actually get there, which will be amazing. So after that, God gave me this hunger for his word. So I started studying his word and learning about him, this God who I had rejected for 30 years of my life. I started going to Bible study groups and learning and growing and getting my kid involved, who was now 6 years old at the time. And then I took the next level. I felt like God was saying, okay, now we need to step out and do something else. So he wanted me to serve. So I didn't really know what that meant at the time. So at first I thought, okay, well, what's open? They needed help in the kitchen at church, so I volunteered there. I like burn everything. I'm a terrible cook, so I just botched that hugely. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll do some administrative. I'm kind of good at that. So I helped do database entry, and that was like terrible for me. It was really boring and put me to sleep. So then I decided, hey, children's ministry had openings, and I could be a small group leader. Well, I don't know anything about the Bible. I knew some things. I had just studied for a year, but that's it. But what I had was I had a little kid who I wanted to learn God's word. So I volunteered with the kids' ministry and was her Sunday school teacher, confirmation teacher, and all that through the years. I think what happens is God calls us, and he doesn't equip us right away, but he just says, "Hey, are you available?" And then he starts teaching us. So together, she and I learned and grew together, and her faith got established. And then we stepped out and we did some other things together. And I wanted to do things with my daughter so that she could know this faith that I had not known as a youth that she could have her whole entire life. So I stepped up, did some other things. I'm kind of a tomboy, like basketball player, all that kind of stuff. And God said, "Well, no, I want you to do worship dance." Okay, weird. So he had me start up a worship dance ministry. I don't like dance. I like think dancers are kind of funny and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, but God's kind of weird about that. Like, he gave me ideas, pictures, colors, and next thing I know, there was a ministry of 100 people, little kids, teenagers, and adults, and he was having me lead that. Now, that I'm telling you because as God calls you, from being a sheep in the fold to going out to serve other sheep, that he may call you to do something that you're like, hey, right, like I can do that. I can't pray enough. I don't know scripture enough. I can't whatever. I can't dance. But yet God had me teaching dance. That's just really weird. So, and another thing that God had done is he said, okay, next step, I want you to go into the world. At the end of Matthew, he talks, one of the last things he says to us is he says, you know what, all authority has been given to us under heaven and me and heaven and earth, and, you know, I want you to go all to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you. And so I felt that call that I needed to go somewhere. So I started to go to Canada, to the Native nations up there. And for those of you who have been here, kind of heard me talk a little bit about that. I went up and served with my daughter because, again, I could bring my daughter on this trip. She was 7 years old at the time. And I thought, yes, we're going to do missions together. And it was powerful. It was amazing because I stepped out of my comfort zone. I got away from my TV, my cell phone, everything that I had known, foods, culture, everything. I was able to see God working in another culture, working in hearts, transforming lives, and watching my daughter change and grow too. And then this last year, he called to a different thing, and we did a women's conference up there too. And these women were just amazing, and they came to faith too. So I'm really blessed to be a part of a church who is encouraging people to step outside, to get outside of our seats, and to go out and serve in the community here, in inner city and across the world, whether we're going to Chicago to do a missions in a homeless shelter, and do missions here in Minneapolis to Guatemala to everywhere. We have an amazing God, so thank you.
Thank you, Terri Ann. And if you weren't able to keep up with her, catch her after the service and ask her about the stories that she had shared, okay? Because God is at work in her life. And what I wanted you to hear was that God met her at 30 years of age and said, I forgive you. All of the sins that she had committed kept coming back to her mind and her memory, because we are sinners and we need to be saved by the grace of God, by the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And he goes after us. He comes pursuing us. Now, I want you to see the text, Joyful Return of the Lost Sinner. Look at verses 3. We're back in Luke chapter 15, picking it up in verse 3. So he told them a parable, and he told it because of their question. Told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost. Just so. Boy, you need to underline, if you don't have this in your Bible, underline it. I tell you, there will be more joy. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't joy for those of you who've been obedient. He's not saying there isn't joy for those who've been following. He's saying there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, the word repent means that you've been heading in a direction, and you are choosing to now turn and head in a different direction. That's repentance. Repentance isn't I feel bad. Repentance is you made me aware of my sin. I heard that I'm forgiven. Now my life belongs to you. That's repentance. Repentance isn't, I had a tear in my eye, and I felt like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have blown my life. Repentance is, I tried to be God, and I was going that way, and now I'm going that way. That's repentance. And if he's calling you to repentance, which Jesus did, John the Baptist did, first words in their ministry, repent. Turn your back to the things of the world and turn your face to Jesus Christ. That's the call of God. That is repentance. And he said, when that happens, there is more joy for the one who is lost and needing to return. Now, this is a hard truth for the righteous. Some of us can be pretty self-righteous at times, can't we? We feel like we've earned a spot in God's kingdom. We feel like we put in our time. Lord, I've been serving you. I do whatever you ask me to do with my life. And there's more rejoicing over the one who squandered their life? The one who's blown it? Really? Have you ever had those kind of feelings? I mean, certainly, I think all of us struggle with those kinds of things. Because we look at rebellion in other people differently than our own heart rebellion. And for the most part, every one of us has been that rebellious child. So we have a disdain for those who haven't done the right thing, if we feel like we have done the right thing. Now, I want you to think about with me early on in our marriage. We had two children at the time, and Tracy and I mean, we just love our kids, just enjoy them so much. We love when they visit us and whatnot. And we had two kids at the time, and Tracy was delivering our third child. She had the baby, and now my job was to take the other two children to the store nearby, and we lived in the Omaha Council Bluffs area at the time, to go to the store, Target, big Target store there, and to buy now something that the little boy, our third child, could wear home from the hospital. So that was my job. Now, why didn't we plan ahead? We didn't know we were having a boy or a girl. We never wanted to know. Doctors would want to tell us, and we just didn't want to know. Anyway, we just waited till that moment. It was a big thing for us. And so I'm taking the two older ones to Target to buy clothes so the little one can come home from the hospital in a day or two. So we get to Target, and we walk in, and my daughter, I can't remember how old they are, but they're pretty little, okay? They're pretty small, and we're walking around the store, and I'm looking, and my daughter's right with me because she was always just, you know, really right there. She was the one who did the right things. And then I lost my son. I totally lost him. And he was probably, my guess is, I think he was maybe 2.5, 3 years old at the time. I can't remember, 3 probably. And as we're walking around, all of a sudden he's gone. And this is an unfamiliar store, and it's a big store. And I had to find a manager, and I said, I cannot find my son. I can't find him. I have no idea where he is. I have my daughter. I came in with two kids. Now I have one. It's not a good thing. My wife's not going to be happy with me. If I go back to the hospital and you lost one, what's your problem? So they locked down the doors, actually. They wouldn't let anybody leave. And thankfully, because you never know what would happen to a child. And about 5 minutes later, 5 long minutes later, we find him in a clothes rack peeking through, going, you know, just a big smile on his face. And I'm thinking, ooh, you're going to pay for this, dude. But can you imagine, again, what if I went back to that hospital room and I said, I know I left here with two kids, but now I have one. I don't think my wife would be real happy with me. In fact, she wouldn't say, I'm rejoicing because you have our daughter here. She would say, where is our son? What is wrong with you? Go look for him. Bring him back. And why? Because he's our son, because we love him, and he's lost. I don't know that we really get the heart of God. I know some people say, are you welcoming sinners or the righteous into this church? My answer would be yes. I get really frustrated with comments like, I don't like it that so-and-so is here. I don't get that very much here. But when I do, it just bothers me. I can't deal with that. Because I think it is our responsibility as believers to meet people where they're at and to help them find Jesus Christ. And that's where life change happens. I don't know about you, but I did not change until the Holy Spirit took up residence in my life and I believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He opened my heart. Then I began to be transformed and sanctified. That was made all the difference in my life. Look at verses 8 through 10. Still talking about the lost. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, a day's wage, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. Now, it's critical that it's a woman here. Perhaps she lived alone. Perhaps that was all she had. And a day's wage for her was everything because she couldn't live without that provision. It meant everything to her. She calls together friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I don't know about you, today it would be like, young people, it would be like losing your cell phone. You'd look for that thing, wouldn't you? You'd want to find it. You'd be under the car mat, you know, looking in the between the seats in the car and the couch, and you'd want to know where you left it. I lost my wedding ring twice in marriage. I've been married a number of years, and I've lost this twice. But this is the original ring, which means I found it twice. One time I was mowing the lawn at a big estate when I was in college, trying to make a little money to get through college. And my knuckles are so big that I have to get a ring that can go really easily on and off during months. Like in air conditioning, man, this thing slides right off. When it's warm, it's stuck on there. I can't move it. And so because of my big knuckles, I would actually just put my hand down. And sometimes if it was cold out in the fall when I'm mowing the lawn, it just fell off. And so I had like 20 bags of grass that I had put over to the side, and I had no idea where it was. And I'd done this huge lawn, and I said, please don't throw these bags away. I'll be back tomorrow. So I went and rented a metal detector, and I poured out one bag at a time, and I found it. It has a little notch in it to tell my wife how special this ring is because it went through the grass catcher. The second time was when I was at a Christian camp and I was speaking at the camp, and I was going home at night, and it was a winter camp, and I was out in the driveway and I was going to open the car door, and it slipped right off into the snow. I dug in the snow for literally for an hour or two, and it was very cold. And what I did was I knew I couldn't find it, and so it was a couple of hours from our home. In the spring, I rented a metal detector, went back to that parking lot and found it. Why did I care? Why did I want to go look for that? Because it matters to me because of my relationship with my wife. I wanted to have it. Now, it doesn't mean that love wouldn't be there if I didn't have the ring, but I'll tell you what, I was going to find this thing. It matters to me. I'm going to sweep the house. I'm going to get a metal detector. I will find it because it matters to me. How much more do people matter to God? How much more does the individual that you love who is not walking with the Lord matter to a holy God? And he says, I will pursue them. You can count on that. It's the heart of a father. I love that about our God. In the same way, when one repents, God is thrilled with the one who stays the course and doesn't wander off, but there is a party that is thrown literally for the one who returns. Here's the kicker at the end. Both the irreligious and the religious are spiritually dead. That's a really sad place to be. He's speaking to the Pharisees, remember? They have pursued God. They wanted God. They wanted God's word. They drew all these fences, put them all in place. We're going to do everything we can to earn our way into the presence of a holy God. And he says, no, 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 you cannot do that. You cannot earn your way into God's presence. So look what he does. He tells the story in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Property, bios, meaning life. He was a farmer. It was land. He was literally giving him the deed to some of the land. And he had to, do you realize his father had to sell some of his land to give him the money to walk away? Some of what he had poured his life into? I'm just amazed at the love of that father. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, whose property was it really? It was the father's that had been given to him. He squandered it in reckless living. Shouldn't the older son be mad? Man, wouldn't you be ticked? Look what you've done to Dad. You made him sell off part of the farm because of your greed. It was reckless living, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed his pigs. Now, if you know anything about Jewish young men and pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods, the pigs ate and no one gave him anything, and now he's feeding pigs. But when he came to himself, and that there's the first indication of repentance in this passage. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands and servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise. See, I think this is repentance right here. I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That is repentance. I've been going this way. Now I'm going to go that way. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's really understanding his place before his Father. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, one of the things that's really significant about this text is some people, I think wrongly when they preach it, say that the father went out looking over the hill every day for that son to return. Now, I think the father had to go about his business. It didn't mean he didn't pray and didn't long and didn't have a broken heart. But dad had and mom had to go about their life while their son was out there squandering that inheritance. But he felt compassion. Can you imagine? He's out in his field and then over the hill comes Mike or James or Josh or Sandy or there that son or daughter is. And he felt immediate compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's the way that it feels when you repent of your sin and come to faith in Christ. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See, the reason I think the father wasn't running up to the hill every day going, where is he? Is because he said, my son was dead. He walked away. I didn't think he was ever coming back. In fact, he was, you know how people say he's dead to me? He was just gone. He was gone. Not that he didn't long for him to return. Now his older son was in the field and he came and drew near the house and he heard music and dancing. And he called out one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. That should be good news for the brother. My brother is here? It should be great news. But he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. And so now the older son is not loving the father. Because the father's rejoicing. The younger son had disgraced the father and had withdrawn his love from the father and said, I want your stuff. And the older son now is disgracing the father by saying, how dare you do this? Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat. You didn't even give me a goat party. You didn't even get that. I don't know what that means, but I think it was less than the fattened calf, I do. That I might celebrate with my friends. You didn't even let me have a little fire with a goat and have a little party with my friends because of how good I am. Didn't I earn that? But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with what? Prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. Don't you know where he's been? What kind of STD is he bringing home? He's disgusting to me. He said, and here's the loving father again. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know, the hearts of the two brothers were the same, weren't they? And why do I say they were the same? Because neither son loved the father for himself. Neither son loved the father for who the father was. Remember about the heart of God that he would always rather restore than punish. Ezekiel chapter 33, we need to know the heart of God, don't we? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, you can jot it down, look it up later. He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's our God. We might want the wicked to die, but God doesn't. His desire is that they would turn. When we're in a position of being a Pharisee, we have to be really careful about this. When we're the older brother, we tend to begin to speak for God, and then we defend God, and then we become the enemies of God. We become fence builders instead of bridge builders. We become God's enemies, and sometimes in our anger, we would rather see people die and go to hell than come to Jesus for forgiveness and life. It's a sad thing about where we can get to at times. A friend of mine was an apologist. If you know what an apologist is, defending the scriptures, and this guy knew the word of God well. And he said, I'm going to get really close to the evolutionists at our local college. I'm going to invite them into a study with me. Well, one of them came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the other one said, why are you being nice to me? He recognized, he said, you know what, I know they're teaching something and they're denying God and they call themselves atheists, but I believe God wants them in his family. And one of them said, I might lose my job, but started sneaking into Sunday school at our church. It was awesome. At first she said, don't tell anybody I'm here. Kind of sat in the back. She came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and then said, I don't care who knows. It's just an amazing transformation when we begin to get outside of the walls. But here, I just have to say this. There is a consequence that comes with disobedience. Got to say it. Remember David and Nathan? Do you remember that? Remember in 2 Samuel 12, I've sinned against the Lord, David said. He repented of his sin. David committed adultery and then murder. And here's what Nathan said to him in 2 Samuel 12. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Do you realize that after David committed adultery and murder, Psalms were written, penned by the hand of a guy who did those heinous things? He's called a man after God's own heart. Interesting. In Psalm 78, 72, it says what about David? That he shepherded God's people with integrity of heart and skillful hands. Pretty powerful thing. Integrity of heart. But here's the kicker. And it's not just in the case of David. It's in the case of all of our sin. We can't erase what that sin cost us. But God can erase the eternal consequences of that sin. Amen. That's the thing that you and I have to know. Choosing obedience. If you ever get to the point where you're going, I just am tired of being obedient. Tired of doing the right thing. Don't get there. And if you do get there, remind yourself, you will never, ever look back and say, wow, I regretted being obedient to God. But you and I all look back and say, I sure regret being disobedient because there are things that I'm still paying for from things that have happened in my past. And maybe you are too. And we're like, I just can't get over that. I can't get past that. We cannot put the price tag on what it will cost us if we walk through that door. God does. But eternally, you can be forgiven. And you have to know that about our Lord, because in this text, it's very significant to end with that point. But both the sons are wrong, and both loved, and both are loved, but only one repents. Only one repents. The Pharisees, many of them never repented, as well as many of the tax collectors and sinners who were also there. Many of them never repented, but many of them did, and even some of the Pharisees. So it's critical for us to get the heart of God. And I want to close in prayer and give you an opportunity to reflect on this text in regard to your own life and living for the King. Father, we rejoice in you, Holy God. Only you can tell us about our future, about our sin. Only you can reveal it to us. If we're in the place of the older brother, we feel a little bit self-righteous. We've earned a place in your kingdom. God, we repent of that. If we are on the other side and we've squandered your love and we haven't responded to your love in asking for your forgiveness, we need to return to you. But Lord, I just pray as a church we would know the compassionate heart of a holy God. And we would live for you in a way that brings you the most glory. And I pray that, God, you would multiply yourself here through your Holy Spirit. I pray that many would come to a saving faith in you. But we see your heart, and now we need to make a decision how we're going to live. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.